which is Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. We often begin by reading Romans 6, but Romans 6 has a context. And remember that these chapter divisions and verses really are just man-made to put there to help us find places. So here's the thought pattern that I want us to receive as we consider today raised with Christ Jesus. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live still in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were there, buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now that's the principal text. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. For the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we are raised with Christ Jesus, and we are alive with him if we have believed on him. Now, who is the first man that the text is talking about? The man whose one transgression led to the condemnation of the many. Actually, the all except for one exception. And that one exception is Jesus of Nazareth, who was sinless and holy. But he's the second one the passage is talking about. He's the second one who by his one act brings about righteousness for the many, for all those who are united to him by faith in his name. And that uniting with him by faith in his name is expressed in baptism. So, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. One act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Now, it's not universal. It's to all those who by faith have attached themselves to the one man, Christ Jesus. Now, all of this is expressed. It initiates. It begins, according to this text, in a public act. And that act is the act of baptism in which one who has come to faith, repentance and faith, is united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have two great extremes in talking about baptism sometimes. One is the extreme of giving baptism itself as the cause of spiritual life. That's not true. You're not made spiritually alive by a ceremony of putting water on someone and pronouncing the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we Baptists are on the other extreme. Well, there may be one beyond us. And that is, we think about baptism only as us imitating Christ and as being a testimony of our faith. Now, it is a testimony of our faith, but if that's all you think baptism is, then you need to pay attention to the words of Scripture. And so I want us to consider that today as we consider the subject of raised with Christ Jesus. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. That's what the text says. Now, Paul wrote that. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks with apostolic authority. This is what he wrote. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, so that this will be the result, okay? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, what I want us to do today in looking at the Scripture is to connect the resurrection, the physical, literal, historical resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead on the third day after his suffering and crucifixion, with baptism and with the Christian life. They're all connected. And they're all found in this one verse. If you look at the verse, it says, we were buried by baptism into death. Christ was raised from the dead, and we're united to Christ in that also, so that we might walk in newness of life. So the first element is resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, literally, physically, from the dead. Do not make the mistake that thinking that the resurrection of Jesus is some kind of spiritual experience, that is some kind of remembrance or some kind of spirit thing. No, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very physical. It was so physical that in the 40 days after he rose from the dead, his disciples got to eat with him. In fact, he even cooked for them. He cooked breakfast for them on the seashore up in Galilee. He invited them to not only see him and to hear him, but to touch him. And he ate the food in front of them. He talked with them and instructed them. For 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ completed his teaching ministry to the apostles. And it is from that ministry of Christ that they were enabled to write the Scriptures. He instructed them about what he did and said, and they could bring their own remembrance to us, but he instructed them about its meaning. And they have recorded that to us in the written Word of God. Jesus Christ's physical resurrection is very visible, very bodily, very literal. Now, this is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. It's pivotal. Without it, there is no Christianity. The person who denies that Jesus Christ died on the cross on behalf of sinners and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, if you deny that, you are not a Christian. And if you've not come to believe that and embrace that by trusting on him, you're not a Christian. You may be raised in the church. You may go through religious rituals. But if you do not believe this in your heart, with your mind and in your heart, then you will perish everlasting. Jesus Christ's literalness, his suffering physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally on behalf of sinful people, and his being raised from the dead is central to the Christian faith. Now let me briefly demonstrate that with two verses found in Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 36. I read, "On the third day after his crucifixion," Peter says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, was raised bodily from the dead." This is a central teaching and proof of the Christian faith. And this is what he wrote. "God has raised this Jesus," the one they had denied and led to his crucifixion. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of him. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, why are you a Christian? A good, simple question. Why do you consider yourself a Christian? Well, a Christian is one who believes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not belief in a formula. It's belief or trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his deeds, his actions on behalf of sinners. All right? That's central and crucial to the Christian faith. But if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is false and it is futile. So the whole structure of the Christian faith rests on the literal resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the tomb on the third day and demonstrating that he was alive to his disciples for 40 days thereafter. It wasn't him just appearing and disappearing. He came. They could see the nail scars. They could hear his voice. They could touch him. They knew it was the same Christ. Then you say, if God raised him from the dead, why did he still have the scars? You know why? Because they are the tokens of God the Father's love for you and of Christ the Son's choice and love of you to be his own people. And he wants us throughout all eternity to look upon his glorified body and know the price of our redemption. Now, how crucial is this? Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8b. Here's what the apostle writes. "The message concerning faith that we proclaim is this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord." That's something you do with your mouth. "And believe in your heart." That means the inner person, the mind, the emotions, the will. If you believe in your heart, the real you, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From the moment you believe that, you will be saved. Why? "For with your heart you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Now I want you to notice something. Paul makes a distinction. Not that they are unrelated. They are totally related. But he mentions justification first. Justification has to do with our standing before God. It has to do with our status as the children of God. When we believe on Christ, our sins are forgiven in total. He's taken care of the debt you owe to God. Now, you may bear some consequences of your sin in this life as a discipline, but you will never bear the consequences of your sin in eternal hell. The reason? Because Christ paid for them. He took upon his own body on that tree. his body, being the God-man, he took on our sin upon himself. Now, this applies to all of those who are the elect in Christ Jesus. This is not a possibility. Jesus did not die so that you might have a chance to be saved. Jesus did not die to institute a program or a path of salvation. Jesus Christ died to actually pay the penalty that you and I owe to God. And in paying that penalty, it has been discharged in full. There's a receipt before the presence of God that says, paid in full. Now, this is why Paul asks that question when he brings up what's happened to us and what Christ has done for us as believers, when he asks the question, how can we who have died, how can we who have died continue in sin? That's a good question we need to ask. But I want you to notice something very crucial today. We live as Christians from an accomplished fact, not from a possibility. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to sin. That's what it says. And what do you mean he died to sin? Well, he died to the any possibility of sin. Remember that when Jesus was born, he was born into a corruptible body. He was born into a body just like the result of the body of Adam after the fall. Therefore, Christ endured temptation and he overcame. But once his resurrection has occurred, that's not a possibility. It says, secondly, that he died he will never die again. He was raised from the dead, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is important because of what happened to Jesus is what happens to those who are united to him by faith. And that united to him by faith, as far as this initiation is concerned, as far as the Word of God is concerned, is it baptism. It's something that marks the beginning of the Christian life. Okay? This is why it cannot be mechanical. It must have repentance and it must have faith. Baptism requires certain elements. Those elements are the right subjects. Those who have an understanding of what sin is and of their involvement in it. In our minds and hearts, we turn away from that life orientation to a new life orientation of living to God. From God, for God, to God. This is called the new life. Notice this verse, the verse that's crucial that I mentioned to you earlier. That is, I think, verse 6 it is. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And up in verse 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Three elements. Buried, by baptism, raised to new life. You see that? There is the objective fact of our salvation that occurred in history in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He died, was buried, and raised from the dead. And what he did was not for his own sake, but for the sake of those whom God had chosen, for the sake of those who will come to faith in him. This is historically, objectively done, and it's outside of us. We didn't die. We were not buried, and we were not raised to life. Jesus was, physically. But we are united to him, not mystically. We don't transcend history and crawl up on the cross. He did that outside of us. It's not something going on in us. It's something he did, objectively, historically. That means your salvation is as sure as the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it all is contingent upon faith in him. That's a lot in this, but we need to think about it seriously. I think that sometimes we do not understand the great significance of believers or disciple baptism. Baptism is not just a person's testimony. Oh man, I've become a Christian. It's really not about you. Just like the Lord's table is not about you. The Lord's table that we have every Sunday is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's not in it, it doesn't work. It's not true. And baptism is not about you except secondarily. It is about you in that you become a recipient of his salvation. You have become one who is now initiated into living the Christian life. Because the Christian life is lived from the moment of repentance and faith. But how do we really understand that? How do we objectify that? How does others look upon that? You know, if you were in a Muslim country today or Hindu country today, and you came to faith in Christ, you could be attending church. You could say different things about Christ. You could show appreciation. You could say you believe it. But until you take baptism, they'll not really consider that you crossed over. But the moment you take baptism is the moment they know you've turned your back. And that's the moment the persecution may very well begin. It's important that we understand that we're not just given our testimony. Look, baptism is not given so that other people can watch us be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't have anyone around him when he got baptized. They're going through the desert on the way back to Ethiopia, wherever that is at that point. And along the way, he has come to faith. He believes the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has been told and instructed that this is how you confess your faith. This is how you get incorporated into Christ and his church. And as they came along and they found some water, he said, wait, stop. What prohibits me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing. They got out of the chariot and they went down into the water. Down into the water. And he baptized him. And from that moment, this mark is a converted person, one who belongs to Jesus, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now that's happened to you. True faith and repentance. You've been marked as his son or as his daughter. Is one who belongs to him. It's a love union. He loved you before you ever loved him. But now you're responding to his love. Okay? He chose you way before you ever chose him. He chose you in eternity. He knows all about you. He knows about every sin. He knows about every stumbling. He knows about every mistake. He knows about every fear. He chose you. He set his love upon you. He sent his son for you, for me. And baptism is our responding word. We hear God's word of grace. In baptism, you should hear God the Father say to you, because you are now a believer in my son, because you now want to follow him, I mark you. My son, my daughter. Now, do we always live like that? You yourself know, don't you? That sometimes, as expressed in our prayer of confession today, sometimes we don't live in this reality. Sometimes we think we're trying to create this reality. We do not live the Christian life from the point of striving to make it into heaven. We do not live the Christian life striving to maintain eternal life. We live the Christian life from the reality of our union with Christ. Amen. The reality that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose, I arose because he represented me. He represents all of his people. That's the many for whom Christ died. That's the many for whom the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper says, "This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many." Now, because of who Jesus Christ is, his nature as sinless and holy one, the full deity and full humanity, as the appointed head of humanity like Adam, what he experiences in his suffering, in his death, burial, and resurrection affects many others. See, what Adam did affects all. Now you say, you know, why did God get so upset? He just had a bite of a fig. I know, you think it's an apple. We don't know what it was. It was forbidden fruit, okay? And since he tried to clothe himself with fig leaves, I thought, well, that must be it. But at any rate, one act. And you think, that wasn't such a big deal. Yes, it was a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Because it was rebellion against God. Because it was choosing another lover besides God. Because it was choosing to bring yourself as a slave under the devil. It was a choice of allegiance. Choosing our desire to follow another who seems to lead us. And so, what Adam did, because he's the first man, he represents all of man. What happens to him happens to us all. In Adam, we sinned all. It's the word of God. Again, found in this epistle to the Romans, other places as well. Okay? This is why we're born sinners. What he did not only threw him out of the garden, it threw all of humanity out. And it affects us so that we pass the nature on generation after generation after generation after generation. And the sign of this, we know that it's true, is because we die. Physically, you will die. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, your death, as the Catechism said, is not for your sin, because Christ has done that. But your death is because of the consequences of sin in a mortal body, because of the state of sin that we're in. It's necessary because from this burial will come the new body, the resurrected one, the glorified one, just like the body of Christ when he rose from the dead. Because when Christ rose, you see, he's no longer subject to sin. He is no longer subject to death. He's no longer subject to the curse or judgment of God. Now, did he deserve any of that? No. But he took our place. And so, as our representative, he defeated sin, he defeated death, and he brought about new and eternal life. Wow. One man brought sin. But one man brings eternal redemption and eternal life. Faith in him is the key. Union with Christ is the key. So that brings me to this point. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the ground, the foundation of our participation in the life of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. How is this brought about? How do you come from being one whom God has chosen in eternity? We don't know who He chose. God knows. How do you come about from that to being a reality in your life? Well, it's not mechanical, okay? John 1:12 takes care of that. We're not born of man or the will of man, the action of man. But we're born through faith. Well, how does faith come about? Because when we're born in our sinful state, from our youth, the text said in Genesis, did you not read it? It said that man goes astray from his youth. You stop and think about it, you really don't have to teach your little kid, not even a little kid, to be disobedient. And the older we get, the more disobedient we can become. Okay? But we have to try to teach them correct things to do. All right? So, Jesus Christ's resurrection is the ground, the foundation of our participation in the life of God. It's brought into being by regeneration. That is the making alive of our dead spirits by the Holy Spirit Himself. He does this mysteriously, and He does it at some point when we are hearing the word of the gospel. Again, we find that in Romans chapter 10. At the hearing of God's word of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit moves in this way, we are regenerated. Spiritual life comes, and the moment that comes, we express it. There's something that transpires inside of us. We know that's true. That word is true. I believe that. And we embrace Christ by faith. There's His promise. I believe it. I take Him. I embrace Him. My Savior and my Lord. It's not about your praying. It's about your believing. But your believing is expressed how? By your speaking. By your acting. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now today we have a young man, a teenager. He's going to confess with his mouth, Jesus is Lord. And that's what happens. We're doing this in a biblical way when we submit to baptism. Am I saying this is the only way? No, I'm saying this is the biblical way. Did God do things exceptionally? Yes, He does. God is not a formula. He's a living God. And He has living relationships. But He has ordained ways in which things are expressed. And they are very meaningful because they seal the deal, as we say. And sealing the deal is important, very important in our walk with God. So, now, at the hearing of God's word of the gospel, regeneration takes place and it's expressed in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a head nod, oh, I believe that about Jesus. It's a heart surrender. As faith in Jesus as the one who has paid the penalty and brings us into reconciliation with God. Now, we are buried and raised to life in Christ, it says in the text. Now, is this something ongoing or something accomplished? Look at the text. How can we who are dying to sin, is that what it says? What does the text say? How can we who died to sin? That's an accomplished fact. It's over and done with. You say, wait, I've still got a struggle. I'm still straying out the inside the bounds sometimes. But what do you mean I died to sin? In Christ, you died to sin. And because you died to sin, the dead need to do with, what do you need to do with the dead? You need to bury them. You were buried with Christ. You died with Christ, you're buried with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he was buried in a tomb. Okay? And then on the third day, what happened to him? He was raised from the dead. Now, we were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are buried and raised to Christ now. We are buried and raised to life in Jesus now. It's a present reality. As Christians, we must learn to live our Christian life from this reality. We fight not from the position of struggling and hoping that we will ultimately get there. We live it and we struggle in it from the point of the reality that in Christ we died. In Christ we were buried. In Christ we were raised. Our old man, our old self, our old sinful being that was oriented toward the old man Adam was dead, buried. When Christ died and was buried. Now, this reality is expressed in baptism. The reality, you see, is brought about by the Holy Spirit, and we are united to Christ. That doesn't mean that we somehow get to be Jesus. We're not Jesus. He's his own man, his own person. We're our own person. But we share the life of God. Not as God's, but because where does eternal life reside? Well, eternal life is God, right? Eternal life. This is what John 17:1. This is eternal life. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The knowledge of God is eternal life. This is not a head knowledge, so it's a heart knowledge. It's a spiritual knowledge. Yes, it's not separated from your mind, but it's not just your mind. It's not just accepting things as facts. It's believing them, trusting in him, surrendering our lives to him. He is mine. I am his. That's the life of the Christian. So Paul asserts that this is the teaching. You can check it out. I want you to check it out. Look up every reference to baptism in the New Testament you can find. Okay, look it up. Baptism is an initiation, not an imitation. Okay? Baptism is not a mechanical birthing. It's not a action that we just do that produces eternal life. No, it's not that. God alone can do that. He does it by the Holy Spirit, using the gospel to awaken us to our sin and producing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God does. Our baptism is an initiation into the life of a Christian. It's our initiation into the path of discipleship. It's initiation to an ongoing reality in which Christ himself has died and raised. Now, you see, the gift of eternal life, the gifts and blessings of God, are Jesus Christ himself. I want you to understand that. The blessings that come with the gospel, the benefits that come with the gospel, are Jesus Christ himself. Would you say that with me? Jesus Christ himself. Look, forgiveness and reconciliation, eternal life, righteousness, holiness, redemption, they're all in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of him, who could that be? God. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. What does he mean by wisdom from God? He defines it. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. That's what Jesus Christ said for us. So, as those who are in union with Christ Jesus, We live from a position of justification and accomplished redemption. All that have happened and have, all the event of Christ at Golgotha and its aftermath of his resurrection, that is what happened. And this is what happened in Christ Jesus. And we participate in it by union through faith. Now, this brings me to the last point. Since we have an assured salvation, does it really matter how we live? Well, yes. It matters a whole lot. It matters to God, for one thing. It matters to you. Because we need to live in the reality of who we are in Christ. When we stray, we are denying the reality. We're living a lie. We're living a falsehood. Now, this doesn't mean we're marked a lie. We go overboard in how we do things. But it means that act is against our true nature, our real self. Because you see, your real self is the new man created in Christ Jesus. By God, through Christ's actions on your behalf. That's the true you. You're being transformed, renewed in your inner man, day by day. And it's going to ultimately lead to glory beyond compare when Christ himself comes back to me. You see, our actions betray our nature. Our actions betray our love. Our actions betray our desires. Can they be strayed? Yes, they go on a bypath. But those who belong to Christ Jesus in true and living faith will not perish. God will bring them back to himself. He will restore us. And so, how do you live in this reality? You live in it by acknowledging all the time, I'm a sinful being, and there are times when I've strayed, and telling it to God. How do I live in this reality? I ask him constantly to give me the power and strength of the Holy Spirit to manifest my true nature that's been made in him. And when we have a failure, we don't hang it up. We reassert the reality about ourselves. I died with Christ, and I raised with Christ. Therefore, I'm accepted by God, and I shall live for his glory. This, I believe, to be a valid connection between an understanding of the historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, our participation in it in baptism, and the life, the new life that stems from that, that we call the Christian life. And where I may not have made it totally biblically clear, may God help you to understand. Let us pray. Father, I've tried to express things that are in many ways just totally inexpressible, beyond my ability to really do that. But I want to thank you that for those who come to faith in you, who are united to you by faith in Christ, that you chose us, that you loved us, and you brought to us the gospel, and we embraced it by the operation of your Spirit. We become yours. And Father, we want to live as sons and daughters that glorify you in this earth, that bear effective testimony to Christ. We want you to complete in us the work of renovating us from this reality that you produced. Grant it, Lord, an increased understanding of your word, a increased participation in the life of the body of Christ that he's created here by the fellowship of the redeemed, which we are. Thank you for your word that communicates your truth to us. And thank you for your living